As we approach Easter Sunday, I thought it fitting to focus our hearts and mind on one of the greatest topics found in Scripture, and the topic of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are three Sundays away from Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ rose again the third day, so I thought it fitting to spend three Sundays in a row on this wonderful topic, the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will, follow along as I read the entire chapter, Matthew chapter 28, and then we will zoom in on a few truths that are found in here regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre," or the tomb. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, once said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the best attested facts on record. There were so many witnesses to behold it that if we do in the least degree receive the credibility of men's testimonies, we cannot and we dare not doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. His contemporary, J.C. Ryle, wrote, The resurrection of Christ is one of the foundation stones of Christianity. It was the seal of the great work that he came on earth to do. It was the crowning proof that the ransom he paid for sinners was accepted, the atonement for sin accomplished, the head of him who had the power of death bruised, and the victory won. And yet another contemporary, D.L. Moody, a preacher of the Word of God, mightily used of the Spirit, regarding the resurrection, said, The resurrection is the keystone of the ark on which our faith is supported. If Christ has not risen, we must impeach all those witnesses for lying. If Christ has not risen, we have no proof that the crucifixion of Jesus differed from that of the two thieves who suffered with him. If Christ has not risen, it is impossible to believe his atoning death was accepted. The glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does this teach us? And several of these authors say that this is foundational. This is the foundation by which our faith is planted, the resurrection. But we want to see from this text this morning three main points, and then from those three points, three other truths that should affect our life. The first that we see here in this text, when we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. The empty tomb boldly declares that Jesus was more than just an historical figure. The empty tomb teaches us that Jesus was more than just a prophet who spoke truth. The empty tomb teaches us that Jesus was more than a good teacher, more than a moral example. The empty tomb boldly declares that Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Godhead, the creator of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords. All other religious leaders lived and died and stayed dead. Muhammad lived and died and stayed dead. Buddha lived and died and stayed dead. Confucius lived and died and stayed dead. Joseph Smith lived and died and stayed dead. Mary Baker Eddy lived and died and stayed dead. All past Dalai Lamas lived and died and stayed dead. All past popes lived and died and what? You're listening this morning. Very good. But Jesus Christ, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth, lived and died and rose again. Rising again victoriously on the third day, Jesus affirmed all that he said and did by giving more evidence that he truly is the resurrection and the life. Jesus' resurrection proves his deity. That is, he is God. No mere man could raise himself up from the dead. But Jesus, the God-man, he who is 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man, God incarnate, he who left the glories of heaven and dwelt among men, he who thought it of no reputation to take on the form of a servant, he, Jesus, rose from the dead. And the resurrection not only proves his deity, but the resurrection also proves his singularity. That is, Jesus is not one of many gods, but Jesus is the God. He is the one and only true and living God. As we read in our text this morning, John chapter 8, verse 58. Verily, verily, truly, truly, he wants the ears of his listeners to focus in. It's a Hebraic way of emphasizing truth. This is important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I've always existed. And before your religious leader, Abraham, I was there. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus conquering death, hell, and the grave as God offers the world, eternal life through his name. Jesus, as God, rose again to complete the work of salvation. The problem with the Jews was that they were listening to one who claimed to forgive sin. They were listening to one who claimed to be on equal standing with God the Father. And they were greatly offended at this truth. We're reading through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and you see this time and time again, and how Jesus is doubted, and how Jesus is refused by the religious crowd. But Jesus is proclaiming himself as very God. And not only is he proclaiming himself as God, he is demonstrating himself as God through the many mighty miracles that he is performing. And then we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's almost like the exclamation point. If you have a doubt after seeing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dead raised again, the lepers healed. If you had any doubt at all, here's one more proof that I'm God. I'm living and reigning forever. Go in the tomb and see it empty. Man cannot do this. This is a work of God. And the work of God then tells us that we can have salvation through his name. This was the final work of salvation. As the Apostle Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells the church in Corinth that he has been preaching to them the gospel. And the gospel is this, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we put great emphasis on the life of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, and we should. We put great emphasis on the death of Christ, that Jesus Christ died a death that we should have died, and we should. We put great emphasis on the fact that Jesus shed his sinless blood for our sin, and we should, because without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, but it's the resurrection that sets Jesus apart and gives us hope that he truly is God and the work of salvation has been accomplished. The resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us that Jesus is God. And then second, the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us that God's word is true. Look at verse number 6, Matthew chapter 28. The angel comes to Mary and says, he is not here, for he is risen. What are the next three words? As he said. The resurrection of Jesus teaches us that God's word is true. Now, God's word has always been true. But this truth magnifies, it highlights the fact that Christ's words are indeed accurate. Now, when did Christ say that he was going to rise again? The angel says Christ is risen as he said. So let's trace this back. When did Christ say he was going to rise again? Well, if we trace Matthew's account in this particular gospel, we find several places that emphasized and announced that he was going to die and rise again. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 9. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Same chapter, Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, And the third day he shall rise again. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, though Christ's words were met with great confusion by his disciples, and they were also met with great anger by Christ's enemies, Christ did what he said he would do. Christ rose from the dead. And if the resurrection magnifies the fact that God's word is true, it also magnifies the reality that God's word can be trusted. And in turn, it should persuade us to cast ourselves completely on the promises of God. Specifically, it should persuade us to put our full confidence in what God has said regarding how to be eternally right with Him. The complete reliability of God's words mean that we can trust Him with our soul. We can trust Him to wash away our sin. We can trust Christ to destroy the penalty of sin that we deserve. We can trust Him to diminish the power of sin in our lives. We can trust Him to deliver us one day from the very presence of sin when we face death. God always keeps His word. As Paul tells us, all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God. The Bible tells us that God is not a man that he should lie. God is the true and living God. In Psalm 19, 7 through 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The resurrection not only teaches us that Jesus is God, it teaches us that God's words are truth. Look at the scriptures that you are holding in your hand. That is not a book of myths. That is not a book like any other book. That book is heaven-breathed. That book is true and righteous and holy. And all the promises that are given in that word can be trusted because it is true. Now, man cannot be trusted because man is a liar. I don't think I need to convince you of that this morning. Just ask your spouse or children our faults and our failings. But God, the perfect God, has given us His word. And His word is truth. Jesus said, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so when it comes to the aspect of salvation, if you're here this morning and you do not know what it means to be a Christian, you do not know what this eternal life is, you can trust the scripture when it says that all who come to Him by faith shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can trust John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We can trust that because Jesus rose again from the dead. If we were to go to any other religion, we should doubt. If we should go to any other book, we should question that authority. But because Jesus rose again, and as the angel pronounced, He rose again, as He said, we can see that the truth of God is sure, and we can place our full confidence in it. But we're often like the disciples, aren't we? Little in faith. And we find Jesus again and again in the Gospel of Matthew, rebuking the disciples, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And after the resurrection, the disciples still doubted. But we see less emphasis on their doubts after the resurrection. How much more should we be strong in faith, we who are living after the resurrection, and we who possess the complete revelation of God through the Word? There's something you're struggling with in your life. You know the promises of God in your head, but you're having a hard time grasping them in your heart. You've been tossed to and fro on the waves of this world. There are marriage problems. There are problems inside your family unit. There are problems in the workplace. And there are sins that haunt you. There are past thoughts that haunt you. If you will but turn to the Lord and trust in His Word, the Lord can see you through anything, because He is resurrected and He is the God who helps and comforts. The resurrection teaches us that Jesus is God. The resurrection teaches us that God's Word is true. But then the resurrection also teaches us that there is victory over death. If you will, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and because of time, we won't look at this whole chapter, but we could, and this is the fitting chapter when we speak of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me bring out a few points here. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, emphasizes the message of the gospel, who Jesus is and what He has done. In verses 1 through 8, he writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Did anybody see Him? Were there witnesses? Well, I'm glad you asked. He notes that. Verse 5, "And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." The apostle lays before the church in Corinth the reality of the gospel, that Jesus Christ did the greatest work on earth. He came, He died, and He was buried. He rose again to give salvation. But within this whole chapter, he unpacks the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of this chapter, verses 51 through 57, I'll direct your attention there, he says this as he concludes his thoughts on the resurrection. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law." Let's read verse 57 together. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As Charles Wesley wrote, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high, sing ye heavens and earth reply. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Dying once he all doth save. Where thy victory, O grave? Love's redeeming work is done. Fight the fight, fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. My friend, though death is an inescapable experience that none shall escape, the follower of Jesus Christ has nothing to fear. For death is not the end, it is only the beginning. Because Jesus resurrected, there is victory over death. Because Jesus resurrected, those who belong to him will also be resurrected. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is only a foreshadowing of the resurrection to come. Is there a fear in our hearts regarding this death? The Bible says it's appointed unto men for all men to die, and after this, the judgment. But if we are followers of Christ, if we are, if our hearts are resting on the promises of God, we do not need to fear this experience of death. No, there is, yes, a slight fear because none of us have experienced it. But if we are fully trusting in Jehovah God, we should anticipate that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And because Jesus is God and because God's word is true, we can also trust the fact that one day these bodies will be received and changed, and so shall we ever live with the Lord. Our salvation and our sanctification will one day lead to glorification. And Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Listen, church, it's coming quicker than we know. Praise be to God. Christ's resurrection brings hope. And Christianity is the only faith that can bring this hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the founder of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith, resurrected and lives forever. Are you beginning to see how vital the resurrection is? If Jesus did not rise again, the Bible is a book of myths. If Jesus did not rise again, our coming together this morning for worship is useless. It is vain. If Jesus did not rise again, we have no hope for eternity, and our life has zero purpose. But Christ did rise on the third day. And thus the Bible is true. No matter what the world may say, we can stand steadfast in the truth of God. And because Christ resurrected, our worship is not in vain. Our worship at this hour is being received into the nostrils of God. And we pray that it is an acceptable sacrifice. And because Jesus Christ rose again, we have a hope that no man can take away. Now, having given you three truths that the resurrection teaches us, let me give you 2 points of application. I believed at the beginning I said three, but let me give you two. The truths of Christ's resurrection, it's not only doctrinal, but it's practical. The truth of the resurrection ought to have an impact on our life. And God did not record the doctrine of the resurrection to give us big heads, but to give us a burning heart. I want us to see from our text that the resurrection demands two things, two main things from Christ's followers. There in Matthew 28, notice verse number 9. The resurrection demands that we worship Jesus as God. Verse number 9, Matthew 28. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet. And what did they do? And worshiped him. They ascribed honor unto him. They ascribed all praise unto him. They yielded their hearts and their lives to this resurrected Savior. And the worship that we find here in verse number 9 was not a cold, informal worship of Christ. It was not a casual ritual. This was a fervent, heartfelt adoration for the Lord. And don't you see it? By the bodily example of what they did. They cast themselves on the floor. They wrapped their arms around his feet. And they worshiped him. We have this with earthly kings, don't we? When one subjects himself before a king and they bow their bodies submitting to their kingship. And so here the disciples are bowing both their hearts and their bodies, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is King indeed. The resurrection intensified the disciples' devotion. And we see this also in Thomas later. Though Thomas doubted, you remember those famous words that doubting Thomas said after he saw that Jesus Christ was risen again. He says, my Lord and my God. Those are words of worship. You are my Lord. You are Lord over all. And you are God and you are my God. The resurrection demands that we worship Jesus as God. Now we ask this question. How do we worship? That is, what is the state of our heart and spirit as we worship? Are we merely religious spectators warming a pew? Are we simply going through the religious routine Sunday by Sunday? How do we approach coming to the Word of God? How do we approach coming to the throne of grace and praying before God? How do we approach coming to the collective worship of God on Sunday mornings? Do we come merely out of tradition, or do we come to worship Jesus Christ as the risen King? This is a question that demands our answer. The disciples, after the resurrection, worship Christ for who He is. Now listen, believers, it's easy to just go through the tradition. It's easy to receive the preaching and teaching of the Word of God as some religious truth, but forget that this is a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we sing the great hymns when we come together in this place of worship? Can we sing with our lips and our heart indifferent and cold? Do we sing as if Christ is dead? We come heavy-hearted to the place of worship. We come heavy-hearted sometimes to the Word of God. And we would never confess it because we're too holy and righteous for this. But sometimes we come as if Christ died. One of my favorite illustrations, and again, there's much that we disagree with Martin Luther, but one of my favorite illustrations of Martin Luther and his wife was Martin Luther was found in a great state of depression. Several days just dark and dreary and no source of joy in his heart or on his face. And so before Martin Luther came home, the account says that his wife, Katie, dressed in all black. She shut all the windows so it would be dark inside like a funeral home. And Martin Luther walks in the house and says, honey, what's wrong? What's going on? Who died? And Katie says, like every good wife would say to her husband, well, I thought God had died. The way you're acting, I thought God was dethroned. And he was thankful for that subtle rebuke from his precious wife. And that's why Proverbs tells us that it's good to find a wife who fears the Lord, who can come to our aid in our time of need. But sometimes we act like that. Here was a theologian. Here was a preacher of the word. He was one who strived to seek after righteousness, and he fell in his personal life. He was weary and sad, and we will all face that. But we must remember that Jesus is alive and well. He's ruling and reigning from his throne. God is our refuge, our help in our time of needs. We can boldly approach the throne of grace because he gives grace and mercy to help in our time of need. And sometimes we hang low with our shoulders down in our hearts and we let everybody know about it. But if we lift up and look at the empty tomb that Jesus Christ has ascended to the Father, he has conquered sin, death, and the grave, our hearts then should come to worship Jesus Christ as the true and living God. Let us remember this always, especially in those times where we find ourselves like the psalmist and say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." The resurrection brings a living hope. And yes, this world may bring to us so much harm and hurt, but if we remember this is only a vapor, it's only a little time. Jesus knows, Jesus is reigning, and one day we will be with him. And worshiping Jesus as God should never be a dull duty. Rather, it should be a desirable delight. Jesus' resurrection should prevent us from worshiping flippantly and infrequently. That is, if we profess to know Jesus Christ, there should be a longing to come together on the Lord's Day morning. There's a reason why we come this morning over other mornings. This morning, the first day of the week, Sunday, is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has ordained Sunday to be a collective day of worship so that we commemorate his glorious resurrection. And so the resurrection then demands that we worship Jesus as God. Then the resurrection demands that we preach Jesus as God. Notice verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. There it is again. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came post-resurrection and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." In other words, sum it up in one sentence, the resurrection demands that we preach Jesus as God. And if we continue the narrative from Matthew's words to the Acts of the Apostles, we will find that the apostles did just this. The apostles were filled with boldness. They were filled with power. And the apostles, beginning with Peter at Pentecost, preached Jesus Christ as God, as the sovereign God to whom all men are subject. The Great Commission is setting before the world Jesus, the one who has the power to save and to destroy the souls of men. So we preach Christ as Christ preached Christ. Did you know that Jesus preached Jesus as God? Well, yeah. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." This is Jesus speaking. "But rather fear him," speaking of him, "fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Preaching Jesus as God means that we preach him. This is simple. This is not hard to understand. We do not preach the church. We do not preach good works. We do not preach morality. We preach Christ, crucified and resurrected. Jesus is not a cheap ticket to heaven. Jesus is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. Jesus is God, the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Listen, this morning we are not yet united together around a program, but around a person. We do not preach rules and rituals. We preach a relationship. Are we preaching Jesus as God? Or how have we allowed modern Christianity to influence us to preach a false message of a religious moral therapy and perhaps a fun spiritual club to belong to? If we truly understand who Christ is, we will truly preach Christ as He is. And with this, we will preach Him with a sense of urgency and a sense of passion. Again, just note the preaching sessions after the resurrection. Note Peter to Stephen to Paul through the Acts of the Apostles. Study the writings of the epistles and you will see there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of passion. And there is a pressing to the hearts of men to get right with God. This is the resurrected Christ. This is not a religious leader among religious leaders. No, this is God. And listen, we preach Christ not only with our lips, but with our life. Are we living in such a way that demonstrates that Jesus is God? Do we submit ourselves in our daily life, in the minute details of our life? Are we those who claim to be Christians and yet do not do what Christ says? And Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not the things that I said?" Those who are my disciples indeed, we read it this morning, John chapter 8, are those who keep my word. So there is a preaching of Christ as God with the lips, but there's also a preaching of Christ as God with our life. Can our children tell that we worship Jesus as God? That again, that this is not just a spiritual Elks Club that we belong to. This is not just some spiritual place that we float in and float out. No, but we're coming to worship the resurrected Christ, and this worship can be seen in the day-to-day because the fear of the Lord is in our hearts always. And so we're always asking ourselves, what pleases God? What displeases Him? What does He want me to do? I delight to do His will. We need to live, and we need to preach Jesus as God. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that Jesus is God. It teaches us that the Word of God is true, and the Word of God being true, it can be trusted. It teaches us that there's victory over death. And then it demands that we worship Jesus as God, and that we preach Jesus as God. Are you here this morning without the risen Lord? Again, we preach a relationship, not religion. Perhaps you've heard many truths about Christ, and yet you've never come to a saving knowledge of Christ yet. Many have said that there is 18 inches between heaven and hell sometimes. That is, people know the truth here, but they've never been born again in their heart and in their soul. They've never received the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. And Jesus says, if the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Perhaps you're in bondage today, and you have no hope, and life has no meaning, no purpose for you. Well, Jesus Christ has come to give you meaning and purpose. If you will but turn to Christ, confessing your sin, if you will acknowledge that you have broken God's commandments, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. This is what we deserve for offending such a holy, good, loving Father. If we will but turn to Him, confessing our sin, and also confessing that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus has the power to save us from our sin, and that Jesus is good enough to save us from our sin. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. The wages of sin is death, but here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not of our works. It's not of our sincerity, but it's all of Christ. It's Christ doing what we cannot do. It's Christ dying for us, Christ resurrecting for us. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place. He died for us. Not only did He die for us, He rose again for us, so that we might know victory. If the need of your heart this morning is salvation, cry out to God even now as the publican did and just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I don't want my sin. My life is empty. I'm coming to You. Save me. You are the resurrected Lord. You have power, and I want to be Your child. The Bible says all who come to Christ, He will not cast out. He is a loving Father. As the father of the prodigal son, He's waiting for those to come to Him. And He gives the invitation. He says, come, come unto me. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, come. You're trying to work your ways to salvation. You're trying to be good enough, but that will never do. Just come with all of your sin. Submit them at the foot of the cross. Come and I will receive you unto myself. Jesus only requires one thing from us, and that's our sin. As we come and bring our burden of sin before His cross, so that we might be saved. And Christian, let us worship Christ as the risen Lord. Let us come before His presence with singing. Let us rejoice with thanksgiving. Yes, there will be times that we are weary and sad and tired and depressed, but remember the hymn that we sung this morning. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Praise be to God that He is living. And that we can worship Him as the living God. Let us pray together.